Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 41.
Uh-huh.
And we are just having a great time talking about all the wonderful names of St. Louis history, of the priests and the, well, the sisters, St. Yeah. Rose Philippine Duchenne and Bishop DeBerg and all the things going on in St. Louis. And we're in the early 1800s.
For 1818, he arrived in 1818.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll be in St. Louis for about 10 years.
Okay.
And a lot of things are being done. Just lot of growth. And the real foundation of the church in St. Louis is taking place at this time. I think last time around we mentioned that two of the assets that he had in the diocese were the new Jesuit community that he had invited back. And then also, of course, the Sacred Heart Sisters.
Right.
And remember that he had dropped them off out in St. Charles.
Yes.
And it was a miserable experience, as Mother Duchenne writes about it. And so at one point, Bishop DeBerg asked them to reconsider coming back to Florissant on the same property that he had given to the Jesuits to set up their own academy. And this time around, they accepted. And so we mentioned that on September 5th of 1819, the Religious of the Sacred Heart came back. But to do so, they had to move everything from St. Charles over to the other side of the river, across the Missouri River. And, of course, there are no bridges at that time, not really a ferry as such. And I'd like to read you just a little passage about the experience of coming back, because Rose Philippine really is delightful in her descriptions of all of this.
Oh, great.
And remember that this is a woman who was of upper bourgeois heritage in France. She's used to living in a big mansion and all this. And so here now she describes coming to Florissant. She said, Sister Octavie and two of our pupils next embarked. I was to close the march in the evening with Sister Marguerite, the cows and the hens. But the cows were so indignant of being tied, and the heat was so great, that we were obliged to put off our departure to the cool hours of the morning. Then, by dint of cabbages, which we had taken for them in the cart, they were induced to proceed. I divided my attention between the reliquaries and the hen. We crossed the Missouri opposite Florissant. On landing, Marguerite and I drew up our charges in line, she the cows and I the hens, and fed them with the motherly solicitude. The Abbé de la Croix came on horseback to meet us. He led the way, galloping after our cows, when, in their joy at being untied, they darted into the woods.
Oh, no. Oh, how fun.
Yeah.
So, not fun, I guess, but that's cute to read.
It is cute. You know, a lot of her letters are found in Sister Cullen's book. You know, a lot of them are rather pessimistic, and they talk about, you know, the difficulties and all that. But every once in a while, she comes up with these things that are just full of humor and lighthearted and just really delightful.
That is. So
it's a great fun way to describing it.
You can see it.
Yeah. The cows. And
the cabbages enticing
and the
them.
Cabbages. So it took them 17 trips to get across the Missouri River and transport the sisters, the livestock, all the luggage, and everything for them. Mm-hmm. They had just been kind of wasting their time, not much happening out in St. Charles. There weren't many people out there at that time, and the people who were there, for the most part, were trappers. Remember that Louis Blanchet was the founder of what he referred to as the Little Hills, and later on St. Charles. But his whole idea was to make a village of trappers, so they were gone a lot of the time. So it's good to get back to Florissant, and with that, they have their first girl arrive from St. Genevieve as a boarder. And her name is Matilda Hamilton. Although Hamilton is an English name, she had some fluency in French and Spanish because her family used to board priests, French and Spanish priests, who would come and live in St. Genevieve and then learn English that way. So it was sort of like a total immersion back in the early 19th century.
Right.
Other St. Louis names begin showing up too. The Labadies sent some of their girls, and the Rolettes sent some girls also. Now you have the building of the convent, and the school has gotten underway. on the grounds that had been deeded by the bishop. Bishop Dubourg also, and we're going to see a lot of, in this episode and our next episodes, we're going to see some rather erratic behavior on the part of Bishop Dubourg. Very bright man, but also, he has his other side.
Okay.
And so one of the things he does is rather than do it himself, he has Mother Duchesne to write a letter, a begging letter, to John Melamphy, who is the richest man in St. Louis.
Okay.
Asking for a $2,000 loan.
Oh, okay.
Now, $2,000 is a lot of money back then, right, but not for Melamphy. On top of that, it's a loan, but the bishop certainly knew that Melamphy would never ask the sisters to repay it. And then he asks her to do it rather than do it himself.
Okay.
But she did. And I believe she got it also. So now everything was ready to move into the convent and into the school, and the date was December 23rd of 1819. The moving event was begun with a celebrating a mass. Bishop Dubourg himself came to Florissant in order to officiate at the mass, and at that time, two of the girls boarding received their first communion. Now, more and more prominent families began sending their daughters to the sisters. So we find names like Leduc, Chenier, Cabadie. The sisters are also acquiring more oil paintings, artwork, to be able to decorate the walls. So you had pictures of the Sacred Heart, of various saints. All of these were gifts of Bishop Dubourg. And then on March 17th of 1820, a shipment arrives from France. It contains vestments and sacred vessels, ciboria and chalices, writing paper, seeds for flowers and for vegetables, books, and even a piano.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And so in the coming days then after that, other shipments start arriving too, a whole shipment of gifts and supplies from the Ursuline sisters in New Orleans.
Oh, nice. Yeah, they were so generous.
Isn't it? I was just about to say that. I mean, they really were. You know, they took people in when the sisters first arrived and Bishop Dubourg had forgotten about them. For weeks on end, they gave them hospitality. Over and over again, that Ursuline community was quite extraordinary. And then in April of that same year, of 1819, they got some very sad news.
Oh.
And the sad news was that the pastor of St. Ferdinand, which was none other than the Trappist priest, Father Denard.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. He was going to be replaced. And Bishop Dubourg had decided that he no longer needed his services. After 6 years of being pastor there, and so much that Father Denard had done for the sisters. When they arrived, he got men together. They went out. They cut trees down and made a log cabin for them and just everything. He was just at their service. And now he was going to be replaced by Father Delacroix. Sister had mentioned that Father Delacroix, remember, he's the priest who had rode up and had to go after the cows.
Okay,
so
right.
He's up in that area. Father Delacroix is the priest who is going to be sent out to the Osage during the summertime.
Right.
So he's a young priest. And Bishop Dubourg decided that St. Ferdinand's would be the right parish for him to be pastor of so that he would be able to leave from Florissant and go out to the Osage lands. But that left Father Denard with nothing. He was not given an assignment or anything, and so he then made his way first back to Kentucky, and then from there, we follow his path back to France, and he'll go to La Trappe, the Trappist monastery, and then spend the rest of his life as a Trappist monk in meditation. So it's a nice way to end your life. I mean, when you think about what an extraordinary life he had.
He did.
Remember, he started out as a French soldier in the Revolutionary Army, and then he deserted when they tried to get him to kill a priest.
Right.
And he goes to Switzerland, becomes a Trappist monk, a priest, and then the French army comes and attacks that part of Switzerland, makes his way to America, to Kentucky, to St. Louis, Cahokia, the mounds, St. Ferdinand, and now ends up back in France. He would have a lot to meditate on. Father Delacroix had quite a set of responsibilities because when he became pastor at St. Ferdinand, that also meant that he was also the priest who would service all of St. Charles, St. Louis, and even the communities on the Illinois side of the Mississippi River. Unfortunately, the people at St. Ferdinand were not very receptive to their new priest.
Oh.
And they showed their anger to him. He had a hard time winning them back over. But at his first Mass, when he processed in to celebrate Mass, the choir refused to sing during the procession. The people were just cold to him. And it would take quite a while for him to break that down, which was a real shame. But the people began wondering about the enigmatic activities of their bishop, that he would do something like this without warning. And even Mother Duchenne, in one of her letters, says that she was making a study of the facial expressions of Bishop Dubourg in order to understand his mind. So,
well, it must have called to their attention something unusual for them to consider that.
Yeah. But life returns to routine. Things go on. By this time now, there is a young lady from Perry County who comes to the Religious of the Sacred Heart. She's 19 years old. She's not coming in order to go to school. Mm-hmm. She's coming to join them. And so their first American vocation is Mary Ann Layton. Okay. And so she joins the sisters as a novice. Around that same time, Mother Duchenne becomes seriously ill. And it's at this time that she moved down into a little closet beneath the staircase. And anyone that visits the old shrine of St. Ferdinand, that's one of the highlights of the visit, yeah, is to see this little tiny room that she put herself in, had a little cot. She stayed there. That was her bedroom. That gave her easy access to the chapel.
Yes.
It was just a couple steps away. It also, because she's the superior, it also gave her easy access to that stairwell, because if anybody came up or down that stairwell at night, she knew it.
Yes, because she's underneath it.
Underneath it, yeah.
And it is, it's a small little space, just like it any of those understair closets.
Yeah.
It's just a little space that she lived in. But it is remarkable to go there and see that and to think that that's where she stayed.
Yeah, it's something. In February of 1821, the cornerstone was laid for the convent church. Other girls also began joining. We have Emily St. Cyr, Mary Ann Summers, and Eulalie Hamilton joined the Religious of the Sacred Heart. And then later, another Hamilton girl is going to join the convent also.
So the sister of the other one. Okay.
I think they're related. I haven't been able to figure that
sister
out.
Sister or cousin or something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, shortly after Matilda Hamilton took the habit, it was around that time that Father Denard left. But he had been her godfather.
Oh, so especially difficult for her, too.
So you can see, you know,
the
real close
the ties
relationship,
yes,
yeah, yes. And all of that. That June, here we go again, Bishop Dubourg came to the convent to visit, and after he visited with the sisters, he made them a proposal, and that was that they would send a community to open a school in the southern part of his diocese. And Mother Duchenne tried to explain to him that that was not a good idea, that the community was still too small and too new, and they needed time before doing that. But the bishop would not be deferred. He had received an offer of land, which included a finely furnished house and then also money from a wealthy widow in that area, and he was determined to set up a school in Louisiana, Opelousas, Louisiana. Finally, Mother Duchenne recognized that resistance was impossible, and so she began making arrangements for some of the sisters to go south and to establish this other school. If you remember, just a couple years earlier, in 1818, 1819, he had broken up a community of Christian brothers. Three brothers had come over from France, and they set up the Academy of St. Genevieve.
Yes.
And then he broke them up into three different schools. The religious knew the importance of community and formation, and it seems as though this is something that Bishop Dubourg was not sensitive to, despite the fact that he himself was a Sulpician. But there it is. Two of the sisters then went south to prepare the way for others, and among these was Sister Mary Layton. The first vocation from Perryville.
Okay.
In July, Mother Duchenne went south also in order to oversee the progress of the founding of this new school. And along the way, she wrote a letter to Mother Barrett, noting, among other things, more erratic behavior on the part of their bishop. He wasn't crazy. He was just erratic.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It seemed as though at one point up in Florissant, he had removed their chaplain. And when he did that, he told the chaplain to leave immediately or he would revoke his faculties. Now, that's probably not necessary, but nonetheless, there it is. Well, the school is established, and in a sense, although it was a very risky thing for the sisters to break up their community at that particular moment, Bishop DuBourg was right as far as establishing a school for girls in Louisiana, because this is the wonderful facility at Grand Coteau that the Sisters of the Sacred Heart establish. And as soon as they arrive, they have 17 girls immediately signed up. So there's a real hankering in what becomes the state of Louisiana for our Catholic education. And it's very, very supportive of that. Mother Duchesne was, at the same time, was shocked at the lack of religious education that these girls had. In fact, at one point, as she's talking to them, and of course this is all going to be conducted in French, she's talking to them, one of the girls said that she understood that Jesus, the night before he died, had taken bread and wine and turned them into stone. That was the extent of their religious education at that time, so they sure needed some school. So,
they're going to be starting from scratch.
Yeah, really. Yeah.
They're going back to erase a lot of things maybe that they learned.
She had other concerns also. One of those was from one of the sisters who had gone south. This is Mother Audet. Mother Audet had secretly written to Mother Barrett back in France asking that she be made superior at Grand Coteau, answerable only to the superior general in France.
Wow.
Yeah, and that would have cut Mother Duchesne out.
Right.
So she could be superior up in Florissant, but not down in Grand Coteau. Well, Mother Barrett's response that came back was that Mother Duchesne was to be regarded the provincial of all the sisters in America. I don't understand Maudet's doing that. But then when Mother Duchesne returns back up to Florissant, she realizes that the other sister that she'd put in charge of the Florissant school was not up to the administrative needs. This is Mother Octavie, and her discipline had broken down entirely in the school. So Mother Duchesne has to rebuild all of that also.
She had a challenge everywhere she went, didn't she?
Yeah, she did.
Just the poor thing.
Yeah, I know. And she pours her heart out to Mother Barrett in all of this. In 1823, she saw other big changes being made. The arrival in St. Louis of Father Rosati, who is now being made a bishop. He's going to be the coadjutor of Bishop DuBourg.
Okay.
And Bishop DuBourg himself leaves St. Louis and goes to Baltimore to attend meetings. At this point, Mother Duchesne writes a letter back to Madeline Sophie Barrett, and she's very pessimistic about things, but it turns out not to be the case.
Okay.
You know, she's going to pour her heart out in these things, but somehow she's going to manage, and everyone else is going to manage through at the same time.
Okay.
On June 2nd of 1823, Father Felix Van Quickenborn arrives up in Florissant along with two Jesuit brothers. Now, at this point, Father Delacroix has now been transferred. He's been there for 4 years. The Jesuits are going to take over St. Ferdinand's now, which
so
is a good
back.
Thing. They're back, yeah. But now the people of St. Ferdinand's are upset they lose Father Delacroix.
They get very attached.
We tend to do that, though, don't we?
We tend to get attached to our pastors.
And we have to know that they get transferred all the time.
It depends on the needs
of the church. So here arrives now Father Van Quickenborn, and a long, long time a Jesuit presence in Florissant is established, reestablished. The next 2 years becomes something of a trying experience for everybody. Enrollment in the school begins to plunge. There are economic things that are going on that it's difficult in order for these families to continue
to
sending their
mm-hmm.
girls there. Yeah, the Jesuits had their own challenges. I think I had mentioned that the government had promised to pay for a school for Indian boys, and it turns out that the checks were always late in the mail, if they came at all. We talked about that last time around.
Yes.
The Iowa boys who had come, they didn't last an afternoon before they took off and ran away. The Jesuits had to go and find them and bring them back. At the same time, Father Van Quickenborn was not told about the Religious of the Sacred Heart.
Wow.
So he arrives up there understanding that his job was to be the pastor of St. Ferdinand's and to open St. Regis School for the Indians. And then ultimately he's going to establish also his novitiate, and that he's got a plate full of work. And he was not told that about
the sisters. School?
Right. And so therefore, he never assumed that he was supposed to be their chaplain. At the same time, Mother Duchenne assumed that he was going to be the chaplain, because certainly Father Dunard and Father Delacroix had taken on those roles too. And so Father Van Quickenborn was always rather distant from the sisters, and that caused Mother Duchenne to write back to France and say that they've got a very cold chaplain, and their spiritual well-being was not being cared for. Well, he had his own concerns because his school was beginning to fail also.
Uh-huh.
And he had his novitiate and everything else going on. And on top of all of this, he was given the responsibility by the Jesuits to begin looking into the possibility of a reduction for the border Indians.
Okay.
And he's beginning to realize that that's not possible either.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of things going on. You can see the challenges of this frontier church.
Certainly,
you know? And just have to admire them, because every day they got up and they went through it day by day. You know, just the perseverance and the faith that they had that God would see them through.
Right.
This is just, I think it's something for us to keep in mind too.
Yes, it really is. It really is, because, wow, what a challenge that had to be. Yeah, I don't know that I would have been up for that. I think that might have been a little bit more challenge than I'd care to take on.
Yeah.
I kind of like the communication that we have today.
Yeah, you know, and you think about where these people came from, the experiences that they'd had, and now they're dealing with so little. You know, there's the challenges are so great. They have so little by way of assets, and it looks as though what little they have is about to fall apart at any particular moment. You know, we look now back at all of this, and we see, you know, Father Van Quickenborn, and we see the tremendous work of the Jesuits in this diocese, St. Louis University, and so many others. We look at the Religious of the Sacred Heart and Maryville University and City House and all of these, and we say, oh, of course, it was easy. Well, no, it wasn't easy.
Yeah, getting that set up was a challenge.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you so much, Monsignor. This is show number 41.
Great.
So shall we close?
Sure. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
St. Louis, King of France.
Pray for us.
St. Rose Philippine Duchenne.
Pray for us.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Okay.